Very unusual for me to let you know that I did not come to the message that I have as a burden on my heart this morning till very late in the week. I don't like when that happens. There was a few moments alone in my study when, for various reasons, held my head in my hands and experienced an incredible sense of weakness. One of the struggles I was having, what shall I preach? Sunday comes whether I'm always ready or not. And as the Lord began to minister to my own heart, I recognized that He was being gracious to me, but at the same time was giving me, I believe, the very message He has for all of us this morning. This is not as polished a sermon as I like to have prepared. But together, let's go on a journey in the midst of our weakness to see what God has to say when our strength is so small. And I refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will not take much time to set the context in which we read these verses. Many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I want to go right to the heart of what I sense is our need. And it begins at verse 7, where the Apostle Paul, having just mentioned that he had been favored of God to have revelations of heaven itself and incredible communion personally with Christ in glory, that mysterious experience that he refers to as a man caught up in the third heaven, and we could say much about that. But this much we know, certainly God did favor the Apostle Paul, the apostle late in time, with tremendous insights into the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had great, great advantage, great blessing. And because he was led of the Holy Spirit, and this word is inspired, we have the overflow of Paul's own revelations. But look what he says beginning at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. I want you to imagine with me, if you will, placing a phone call right now. A very special phone, one my son would like. He likes science fiction at this stage in his life. A time machine phone that would take us back to the first century, And let's suppose we had the speaker turned on so we could all hear the conversation. We managed to make a connection with the Apostle Paul. We've got him on the line. He's been serving the Lord for a time, and you begin your conversation in the same way you might talk to a friend or a relative you haven't seen for in this case, it would be a couple thousand years. Are you with me? Paul? Is this the Apostle Paul? Hey, Paul, how are you doing? You hear a very deep sigh on the other end of the line. But as he begins to speak, his voice is, peaceful. At times, almost joyful, but it's what he says that kind of throws you for a while. Paul, how are you really? And he says, I've been under some real criticism from some folks over in Corinth. They've been trying to undermine the work of God in that city. Their method seems to be one of sowing doubt among the believers as to my authority as a sent servant of God. I've been writing letters to the Corinthians, but they say the letters are just a lot of big talk, that in person I'm not much to look at, and they point out that I'm not much of a public speaker either. I'd have to agree with that one, I guess. You ask how I'm doing, and I must confess that I get a little weary from time to time being God's servant. I've sometimes thought that God might have more faithful servants if he could just treat them a little better. I'm not complaining, Paul says, but since you asked, let me just give you a rundown on my recent itinerary. First, you should know I've spent some considerable time in jail. I've lost count of the number of times that I have been beaten up. I've been in danger, that close, in danger of death itself. From my own kinfolk, my fellow Jews, I received the sentence of 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. You know, that's a total of 195 cracks of the whip across my naked back. Hello, you still there? He says, and in hushed silence, we listen. And then he says, let's see, I marked down here in my journal. Oh, yes, 3 times I was beaten with those rod things they use. I don't know which was worse, the rods or the shipwreck where I floated in the ocean a full night and day in the terrors of dark and the deep. My preaching tour has taken me far and wide, but it just seems like every leg of the journey, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, and a few other dangers. You know, serving the Lord really is dangerous. I've lost count of the sleepless nights, the times I was so hungry and thirsty, and other times half frozen to death in the cold. We've listened to this until we almost can't bear to hear more, and we say, oh, Paul, I'm so sorry. I hear you've had some severe eye trouble too, such severe trouble that you had to stay in Galatia for a while. How are you feeling now? And he says, let me tell you, I never prayed so earnestly as I did about my weaknesses. Usually I'll pray about something once and then just accept whatever God does as his will. But I prayed 3 times very earnestly a while back about the eye problem and everything else that was just so very hard. I was pleading with the Lord to deliver me. there's a long pause on the phone, and you hear what you think for the first time is the sound of a man when he's all choked up with tears. But then Paul speaks in a kind of quiet and contented tone. And he says, you know, I have never had a prayer answered so clearly as this one. The one I prayed so fervently, the request I made three times over. It was almost like the very voice of Christ I heard that day when he spoke to me on the Damascus Road. It was like that. He said to me these words, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power will show up best in the midst of your weakest moments." Thanks for calling today, dear believers. I didn't tell you my troubles so you would feel sorry for me. In fact, I may have been boasting about my troubles and weaknesses because, listen, they are a very small price to pay for the power of Christ dwelling in me. In fact, I am even content to continue on this course of trial, pain, and affliction. Because the truth is, when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, I almost forgot, he says. You mentioned my eye trouble at Galatia. You know, if it hadn't been for that trouble which stranded me here in Galatia, I might never have had the opportunity to evangelize that untouched area. The Lord knew that placing me there, even in sickness, would accomplish more for the gospel than I had originally set out to do. All this reminds me of what I wrote to the Roman believers. You might have a copy of it by now. God works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. God is always good. Why, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, in all those things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us and daily gives us his all-sufficient grace. Now, you see, the great practical truth of the Christian life has been revealed to us in the testimony of Paul. And it is this: our human weaknesses, whether they be physical, whether they be emotional, mental, or even moral. I believe Paul had his struggles in that area. Why, the very things that I know I ought not to do are the things I've done and do, and the very things I ought to do are the things so often I leave undone. Oh, wretched man that I am. And in that suffering, it was of a spiritual kind. Human weaknesses expresses itself in those great varieties of ways. But I wonder if we've come to see. I wonder if you have come to see that your area of weakness is an opportunity for the power of God to be displayed in your life for God's glory. Have you come to see your area of weakness as the one place where you can actually experience the thrill of seeing his hand of grace literally keeping you, sustaining you, encouraging you, carrying you, and all of it resulting in his getting glory as you testify with Paul that God, because of his love, has allowed you to endure weakness so his power may be displayed in your life for his glory. Paul wrote in another place that we have a certain glory. It is the Shekinah glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ and as he by his Spirit literally dwells in us. But Paul says, remember, we hold this glory of God in earthen vessels so that the power and the glory of it all that is seen by a watching world might be of God and not of ourselves. Vessels of clay. Many of us cracked pots. All of us weak, but a glory that resides in us by the grace of God. It's amazing. In verse 10, he tells us, as we've read, that he is, quote, well content with weaknesses. Well, and I read that this week in my bout with weakness. I said, Lord, Paul has learned some things that I haven't quite got down, like being content in these kinds of difficult situations. And then I was reminded kindly by the Lord that over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, that's still Paul writing. Remember what he wrote there? He said, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I may find myself. Oh, it is a process. Yes, indeed, it is. So what we have an opportunity to do here in the next few moments is take a walk with Paul on this path to discover what the title of the message suggests, that there is an advantage of weakness. Let's learn with him just a little bit. I want you to see, first of all, Paul's realistic view of his own heart. The realistic view of a heart prone to pride. Look at it again in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from a sense of self-importance, to keep me from thinking that little old me, myself, and I are at the center of the universe, to think that I really am God's gift to the church in the first century, and for centuries to come, maybe his revelations included a glimpse into the future of the church, of which Paul would have this privilege of being one of the foundation stones. But he says, because of the great blessing God in his wisdom, knowing the tendency of every human heart, yes, even the heart of a truly converted stellar apostle like Paul, every heart prone to self-exaltation and pride. It was Satan's problem. Read about Lucifer. Read his resume at the beginning of his career as an angel. He was among a wide number of angels that was most glorious and nearest to the throne in some ways, given great blessing and power by his creator. But what happened? Old Lucifer said things like, wow, I really am something. I, you almost hear the hiss of hell, don't you? Will ascend to the throne of the Most High God. He became exalted because of the greatness that God had made him to be. And it was the start, the beginning of the end of his fall. Same kind of heart would operate in our hearts as the children of God with the great revelations we've had. But God knows how to work in a life to keep that child of his from falling into uselessness because of self-importance and pride. Pride, Paul said, is the problem And nothing humbles like a thorn. Nothing humbles us. Listen very carefully, isn't it true? Some of you know it right now by personal experience. Nothing will humble us sooner or quicker than pain. He is aware of his heart, and it's part of the key to accepting such great difficulties with contentment, knowing that without these great difficulties, this thorn in the flesh, pointing constantly, daily to his weakness, without that, the great revelations would have been lost to us, for Paul would have made himself more important than Jesus Christ. God didn't heal Paul's eyes. He healed his pride. Humility is the only pathway to God's grace. Bible says, Peter writes it, God's in the business of resisting the proud and tells us, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up and exalt you in due time. There's another key to learning contentment in the midst of great difficulty and pain. Again, in verse 7, we see Paul's recognition of Satan as the source of all evil. Satan really is the beginning of the fall of this world. Everything that is not what it ought to be, since God made a perfect world, you can lay at the feet of Satan as the author of evil in this universe, on this globe, even as he worked his deceits in the life of Eve. And then Adam and Eve, willingly disobeying their Creator, every problem stems from those first days where God had made a perfect world. A messenger of Satan. You see, God does not try or test anyone with evil. God is not the author of cancer. God is not the author of blindness. God is not certainly the author of injustice, victims of which suffer a different kind of pain, but it's just as real as any physical affliction. God is not the author of mental confusion. God is not the author of our depression. God is not the author of our aches and pains. These are messengers to us, reminding us this is a fallen world of sin. Things are not the way they ought to be. And yet, this is the world Jesus Christ came into to crush the head of the author of all evil, the serpent. And so he did at Calvary. And from that day on in the life of his redeemed, he will not allow evil or the evil one to be Lord sovereign over his children. So as only a greater God can do, he takes hold of the evil caused by another and fashions and works it for good and for his glory. Paul is revealing to us an aspect of the great sovereignty of God, and it is this. Even the devil's tools are in the hands of God. You don't think, do you, as you read the last phrase of verse 7, that what Satan had in mind by bringing about Paul's suffering was to keep Paul from pride? A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. That was not from Satan. The evil was, the pain was, the suffering was, and God took the evil. He took the tools of the devil and said, thank you very much. I think I'll use what you're doing to keep Paul right where he needs to be, in order for me to pour out even more revelations of my glory for the church to read and learn about in the ages to come. You need that perspective. By the way, Paul having that kind of right perspective of the sovereignty of God, when all these things we heard Paul say happened to him, not once did he grow bitter. Like Job, not once did he accuse God. Why? He knew the source. It was a messenger of Satan. But his hope and his confidence and his glory was in the knowledge that God was greater than Satan. Like Joseph's story, how that portrays the sovereignty of God in the worst of circumstances. Young man, by his own brothers, was to be killed. God providentially spared him death, but then put him in a prison in Egypt. And you know the rest of the story, and how in the end, Joseph makes an astounding statement concerning the great, deep doctrine of the sovereignty of God in these matters. What those brothers intended as cold-hearted evil, God, Joseph said, used for good to save many alive. In fact, if you really think about it, God was sparing Joseph so that the Messiah could come through his line. Thirdly, we see the apostle's response to God's authority in his life. First thing you and I need to do is recognize that everything that's not what it ought to be, as it is in a fallen world, we can lay our charge at the feet of the devil while at the same time looking up to God in hope. But do not forget this next step. Verse 8, concerning this, yes, concerning the devil, concerning all of these things, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Get me out of this. He prayed fervently, but it is reverent petition. Fervent, yes, 3 times, but nothing in it suggests that the apostle was making some kind of rude demand on his own Lord. Nor did Paul claim a healing. Nor did he lay hands on his own eyes and heal himself. He submitted his intense desires to the Lord and allowed the Lord to do his will. And Paul found out that getting the answer he didn't ask for was a better way of God answering his prayers. God didn't deliver him out of these troubles. In fact, as history seems to suggest, at the very end of all his sufferings for Christ, with what glory he would depart this world and this experience. The last thing Paul felt in this physical realm was probably the very cold marble stone upon which his head was pressed as a Roman sword brought about his death. But in prayer, he submitted his desires to the Lord and then accepted God's will. From that he would learn always to be relying upon the power of Christ in his life. And this is an important thing you must see. Verse 9, he has said to me, you know, it's amazing, here we are in the middle of 2 Corinthians, and all of a sudden, if you've got a Bible like mine, the red letter edition shows up. Christ is in heaven at this point. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why, Paul was not even one of the 11 or 12 that followed Christ. He's the apostle born late in time. And yet Paul writes, and we've got red letters, or at least I do in my edition of the English translation, because it is God speaking. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Now, in order to fully grasp what this grace is, we read on, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, listen, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This all-sufficient grace that we desire for one another. I've listened to some of your struggles and some of your difficulties. Frankly, I responded to one dear person this week, and I didn't know what to say because I can't change things. And so I grabbed hold of what I myself was meditating upon and encouraged this individual, take hold of an all-sufficient grace. I just wish I hadn't been far enough along in this study of the latter end of the week, that when you take hold of an all-sufficient grace, it's a grace with strong arms and hands that are nail-pierced. It is Christ, the all-sufficient grace that God gives is the personal presence of Christ and his power dwelling, Paul says, in me. Wow. One time, Paul was in one of those particularly trying circumstances, and we listed a number of them. This time he was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, telling him about one of those really tough experiences as a servant of God. And he said, at my first defense, as I, you know, there I was under incredible attack, such injustices, lies being told about me. He said, at my first defense, Timothy, no one supported me, but all deserted me. And the verse doesn't end there. But Timothy, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation of the gospel might be fully accomplished. We say, oh, it takes a strong Christian to be a loud proclaimer of the gospel. Don't say that to Paul. He said, no, it was when I was weak and I was without even human support. It was then God's power was with me to proclaim the gospel through my weakness. Told you this isn't a very polished sermon this Sunday. These thoughts came late. I'll give them to you and we'll close. Summary truths. Let me just state them as biblical rock upon which to rest your weary bones. One, out of the Father's great love, he would bless us with visions of glory and deeper revelations of Christ. Now, Paul was favored in an unusual way, and I'm not suggesting you look for visions in the night. I am suggesting you might want to take up the Word of God and read it when you can't sleep. And in the midst of your weakness will come a greater glory and deeper revelations of Jesus Christ than you have known before. Secondly, out of the Father's infinite wisdom, this is hard. Remember, though, he's a father. Out of the Father's infinite wisdom, he would allow us to experience weaknesses of every kind in order to spare us, and I'd like to think spare others, our sinful bent towards self-importance, self-sufficiency, self-exaltation, and pride. That's love. That he would give you so much of himself and then safeguard the knowledge by even allowing, permitting a messenger of Satan to keep you humble, totally dependent upon the Father, who will not disappoint. Thirdly, out of the Father's tender heart flow daily supplies of grace sufficient to persevere in spite of our weaknesses. Why? As we have learned, because Christ Himself dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. Then fourthly, out of the Father's great might, in the midst of our weaknesses, His power is made visible for His own glory and for our great joy. I might ask you, what is your greatest asset? What is your greatest gift? What is your greatest talent? In what could you boast? What has God given you that if it were not for a thorn, you might be tempted towards self-exalting and self-importance? There was a young man by the name of John Stallings who became a pastor and sometimes even a hymn writer. It wasn't too long in the experience of seeking to serve the Lord that one day I read that he held his head in his hands in the privacy of his study. And with so much of need pressing in upon his heart and mind, he thought he might despair, until the words of a new song he would write filled a tear-stained piece of paper. First, only the chorus. Be a couple of years before he would add the verses. But the chorus says it all. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. You know, when you learn that, John Stallings would say, along with the Apostle Paul, you learn it when you're at your weakest. For when I am weak, then I am strong.